Two official positions here at Fellowship, but we do have a new one that's opening. And I number of people, actually it's a special week for all of us, focusing in on a group. And I would like all the people that are leaving, I think Thursday for Ireland to stand up, please. Okay, take a look, please. Look around. These are some, I think, not all, but some of the ones that are going to Ireland. Thank you. Be seated. They'll be leaving. They'll be gone for 2 weeks. Their final destination is Arklow, where they joined forces with Phil and Susan Welton, who have been on our mission family for, I don't know, at least 14, 15 years. And their main ministry in this trip that the team makes each year is to help with a holiday club where they have it basically for the whole town, and they end up with at least 200 kids. It's a very labor-intensive thing and just a marvelous thing, and we'll hear from them when they come back. But do remember that they'll be leaving this week. And pray for them, if you would, please, in a very special, very specific way, that the Lord would give them health, give them safety, give them good connections on the flights, and when they get over there, to give them good ministry. Part of the emphasis on the ministry over the last several years has been trying to move it out from just running a holiday club for little kids to expanding it back into the older kids and then back into the families, trying to get some relationships with unsaved parents and so on. So a lot of things are happening, and so we would encourage you this week and for the next 2 weeks to very specifically remember the Ireland team, and you might see some of these afterwards and get some specific requests or at least assure them of your prayers. But this is a very important part of our mission program, and we are thankful for the ones who go out. But do remember to pray for the Ireland team. Margaret was playing "It Is Good to Sing Thy Praises" just before I came up, and that's a good thought as we open our service, because it is always good to sing the praises of our Lord and Savior, to sing the praises of God for what he has done for us, what he is to us. And we trust that this service, as we sing, then as we look into God's word, will be a blessing to you, even as we sing together the praises of our God. So we'll have Chris come now, please.
Good morning. If you'll take your hymnals and stand, turn to number 18. We want to start with a call to worship. "Come We That Love the Lord," number 18.
And thus around
prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time that we can gather together. Just pray that as we fellowship with one another and as we sing your praises and hear from your word, that you would just continue to make us more like you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's turn over just one page back to number 16. We want to sing, "We Praise Thee, O God, Our Redeemer," number 16. Paul's going to come and read our scripture for the day from the book of Romans.
Romans 6, verse 12-23. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, and you should not be under law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to our God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you are now committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sins, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of these things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can be here together. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would open our hearts, that we would listen to your, as John is teaching us, and that you would work and speak for John. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
you'll take your hymnals again and stand and turn to number 203, we want to continue with And Can It Be, number 203.
Interest in the Savior's blood.
the back of your hymnals to number 693. We want to read, it's Psalm 19, and we want to read this in unison. It's number 693. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold. They are much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And let's turn back to number 109. We'll sing together. Majestic Sweetness Sits Enthroned, number 109.
Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. His head with radiant glories crowned, his lips with
We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And if you would please be turning to John chapter 8. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can sing of your greatness. We thank you that we can sing of your love. We thank you that we can sing of your Son, whom you sent as Savior for our sins. Thank you for the one who saw us plunged in deep distress and flew to our relief. Thank you for life, now and for everlasting. Our Father, we have so much to be thankful for today. We are here. We are here together. And we can sing. We thank you also, Lord, for your word and for your Spirit who teaches us. And I pray as we look at this passage that we might see ourselves, that we might think clearly about the foundation for our life. Father, we get so confused with the things that we hear, even in the name of the church, in the name of Christ, certainly in the name of our country. Father, I just pray that you would help us to understand who we are. And Father, I think of the ones who are here today, and you know hearts, you know lives, you know situations. Cause us to be quiet before you, at least for this time, that we might have ears to hear and eyes to see the things you have prepared for us. So just bless our time together. Use it for our strengthening, that our lives would reflect your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Every now and then we recite something that talks about our inalienable rights. Not so sure about those kind of things, but if we were to talk about our innate desires, I might be more inclined to agree. People have certain desires that seem to have in common with everybody. One of them, and again, this is not a scientific survey, but just observation over a number of years, one of them is that people want to be free. People do not want to be dominated. People do not want to be oppressed. People do not want to be subjugated under a system. And we see that, I mean, even in our country, it just comes up all the time. The home of the brave, but for sure the land of the free. And we have positioned ourselves in the world as a country of freedom, offering freedom to other people. I'm reminded of the poem. Some of you have read it, I'm sure, by Emma Lazarus, The New Colossus. If you've seen the Statue of Liberty, part of that poem is on the base of the Statue of Liberty. Give me your tired, your poor. This is what she's writing. And she essentially starts out with saying to Europe, hey, you keep your pomp, you keep your glory, you keep all that stuff. You give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free, see. And she send them to me, the tempest toss, and so on. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. But she says, you send to me, in terms of America, you send to me the Statue of Liberty, the people that want to be free, see. And, of course, you know, Ellis Island and immigration and all that sort of stuff, see. And we are free, relatively free in this country compared to a lot of other places in the world. And we're proud of it, really proud. Stand in front of the mirror and say, I'm proud to be free. Never been conquered. And we haven't. It's amazing. Fought a lot of wars. Never been conquered. Never been enslaved. And I'm not talking about certain aspects of our history. See? And we translate that over into our foreign policy that we don't want anybody else to be free either. I mean, to be enslaved. And we want people to be free. Some of the things we do in foreign policy are based on the fact of freedom is good for everybody. And what's really interesting about that is, like so many other things, we tend to think we're the originators of this concept. But it really isn't. It really is several thousand years old, this idea of we're free and, you know. And we picked this up from 2,000 years ago in the land of Israel, in the city of Jerusalem, and the Jewish leaders. See? And in a section in John chapter 8, starting at verse 31, we discuss this issue of freedom. And so what we're going to say about freedom, you need to think, we all need to think, what does it mean for me today to be free? And as I said, we just kind of put the environment of America, the land of the free, around it, but try to get through that and think, what does it really mean to be free? And John chapter 8, starting at verse 31, which is where we are, helps us, I think. The context is this ongoing discussion that Jesus has with the Jewish leaders in the temple. And Jesus, as we've talked about over the last weeks and months even by now, is making some very specific statements about himself. And you understand, just in general, when you make a specific statement about Christ, you are also making a specific statement about other people. That's part of the problem. You can't talk about Christ as a Savior, for example, without talking about people as sinners. You can't talk about eternal life in Jesus Christ without talking about people who are dying and so on. So when he's making these specific claims, I am the light of the world, he's also telling the world that they're in darkness. So that's part of the problem. He makes these claims with respect to himself, reflects back to claims on them, very specific. And then he pulls them together, and he's done this several times, and says, you want to get out of this situation, you want to solve this problem, you want to resolve this issue, you have to believe in me. See, and nothing can be more specific than that. And as he's going through, and we've been in John for a long time, but verse 30 says, as he spoke these things, and we won't repeat last week's message, but as he spoke these kind of things about himself, many came to believe in him. And as I said, the construction there is don't automatically say, yeah, but they really didn't believe. Some of them really did believe. I mean, the construction is such, it's genuine belief, at least at some level. They're babes in Christ, but they really believed in him, see. They had heard his teaching, and they understood something. They raised their hand, they came forward, they filled out a card. Whatever they did, they really believed, see. And maybe somebody is there counting heads and saying, whoa, this is really neat. Now we're really moving. We're growing now because many came to believe in him, and the head counters were probably very happy. But the Lord is never, I shouldn't say he's not interested in numbers. He knows numbers. But when you read many came to believe, or a lot of people followed, or, you know, the Lord always says, time out. We need a reality check. We need to talk to you people to get you to see, to make sure your feet are on strong theological ground, that you are firm in what you say you believe. See? I mean, that's, by the way, interestingly enough, through the whole New Testament. Paul says, for example, at the end of 2 Corinthians in chapter 13, he says, hey, examine yourselves. See, I'm not going to judge you, but examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Have you, just as an aside, have you ever stood in front of a mirror and examined yourself and said, are you in the faith? Talking to yourself. There are some things you can see, some things you can ask and answer that will tell you whether you're really in the faith or not, see. Something that was always over the Lord's teaching. Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 21. Not everybody who says the right words is going to be saved. Not everybody who does the right things is going to be saved. Many will come to me in that day and say, haven't we done, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this and this and this and this and this? And Matthew 7:23, the verdict to them is, depart from me, I never knew you. See? And so we need this. And the Lord did not want to let people get away with it. Well, I believe. See. In our day of instant decisions, 3 minutes and we make a decision. We need to remember that. Anyway, the Lord says, let's have a reality check here. Find out if you're really my disciples. Verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of me. The test for that he was giving them, at least, or the self-evaluation was not something that they had done that day, but for the rest of their life. See? If you continue in my word, you can't continue in 5 minutes. It's the rest of the life. See? If you abide in my word, you remain in my word. See, some sense of perseverance. Some sense of this becomes just what I do now for the rest of my life. See, not if you accepted Christ as Savior on such and such a day and you drove the stake in the ground and you put the date on it and everything is, well, on that day I did this. He says, well, if you continue, see, then you're truly my disciples. Some kind of perseverance. And abiding in his word is not a unique concept. You think of that verse in 1 Peter, at the end of 1 Peter chapter 1. You are born again by the living and abiding word. There's something about the word that just abides, that just stays and continues and remains. See? And we'll talk more about that in John 15. But abiding or continuing or remaining, however you translate it in verse 31, has to do with obeying it. See? If you continue in my word, if you remain in my word, if you abide in my word, if you obey my word. That's the concept, and you can read this in other passages, 1 John chapter 2 or 1 John chapter 4. You can read a lot about this. Remaining and obeying are the same concept. See? And so, it has to do with your lifestyle. If obeying his word is the characteristic of your life, then you are truly his disciples. And he's telling this to the Jews. And if you don't, parenthesis here, if you don't continue in my word, then it's, you know, at least inferred here, you're not saved. You're not my disciple. You are not one of mine, see. Your faith, whatever it meant by many came to believe in him, that was invalid. They believed something, but it wasn't saving faith because they did not continue in his word. Anyhow, that's not the message. That's just, but we do need to think about verse 31. But anyway, if you're truly saved, and he's talking to Jews, I'm just kind of referring it to us. If we're truly saved, we continue in his word, and verse 31, we'll know the truth. See, there's something growing here. I continue in his word, I abide in his word, I remain in his word, and I come to and I know the truth. There's some things just kind of grow on me as I stay in the word of God, and that becomes a characteristic of my lifestyle. Some kind of truth just grows in me. See. Probably truth about Christ. Truth about his salvation, his work on the cross, probably truth about what it really means to follow him in different situations and so on. But somehow, if I remain in his word and I come to know the truth, see? And that's not bad up to this point. A little tough with continuing because we don't like that one. We just want to be saved and have done with for the rest of our lives. And so, but if you get past that one, that you remain in his word and you know the truth, and that's not bad because then I'm growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that's kind of a good thing. But then, as he always does, just when he gets everybody shaking their head up and down, yeah, that's what I am, you know. He just says, wait, let me just add one more little thing. See? Let me just talk about one more little thing. If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciple, and you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. What is that? Because if the truth is going to set me free as a good Jew, then that must mean I'm not free, right? You can't be set free if you're free already. Must mean he's telling me that I am in a state of not free. He must be telling these leaders, these Jewish people, that they are in a state of slavery. And I'll set you free if you continue in my word. And they understood what he was saying because their response is just amazing, but it really sounds familiar to a lot of people, at least to me. Verse 33. Do you know who you are? Do you know who I am? See? Do you know who it is that you're talking to? See? Do you not know my heritage? Do you not know my history? Do you not know where I come from? See? Do you not know who it is you're calling slaves? See? We We are Abraham's descendants, and that says it all, right? Abraham's descendants. Go back to Genesis, and you read Genesis 12, and Genesis 15, and Genesis 17. And God graciously came down and out of all the world picked Abraham and says, Abraham, I will bless you. We don't know why Abraham, but he picked Abraham and said, out of you, I'm going to bless you and give you land, and I'm going to give you descendants. See? And by the way, I will call myself by your name. People can call me the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, but the God of Abraham. See? We are Abraham's descendants. Now, we don't say that. We say we are George's and Ben's and Thomas and John Quincy and a few of the other boys' descendants. See? And God calls himself by our name as we are Christian America. Do you know who you're talking to? See? We've never been slaves. Never. We're Abraham's seed. We have never been slaves. Now, these people were not dumb. They understood 586 B.C., the Babylonian captivity. And they understood, then you go into the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, and they're under the Persians. And then between the Testaments, you have the Syrians, and then you have the Greeks. Or the Greeks and then the Syrians, whatever. And then they're sitting in the temple in Jerusalem, and just north of the temple, in I think the northwest corner, there's this big tower, and the Roman soldiers are sitting there watching them, because that's what the Romans did. They watched over the temple because that's where all the trouble started. So they had that garrison right there in the temple. See, they knew that. But when they said, we've never been conquered, we are not slaves, what they're talking about is inside them. Our religion, our philosophy, our way of thinking, we have never been conquered. See? Sort of like that little kid, Bernie talks about him all the time. I don't know where she saw him. Couldn't have been anybody we know. When the mother keeps telling him to sit down, and he says, I'm sitting down, but I'm standing up on the inside, right? And that's what they're saying. We've never been conquered. We are bloodied maybe, but unbowed. The Romans might be here, but we're still not slaves, see? And the Lord says, well, let me tell you something, folks, to the Jews. I'm not talking about national issues. I'm not talking about societal issues. I'm not talking about geopolitical kind of stuff. See? The freedom I'm talking about has nothing to do with government and people. See? Truly, truly, verse 34 starts with, truly, truly, or verily, verily, if that's your version. That means listen. Listen very carefully. What I'm talking about to you who think you're free, never been conquered, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. I am dealing with slavery inside. See? Which reflects, by the way, on outside. See? Which means, by the way, when he writes his verse, put that into the rest of the New Testament context, everybody, I and you, we've all been born slaves. Did you ever think of that? We were born, among other things, we're born slaves. Keep thinking, as I was writing this, I'm thinking of that song from, 20 years ago or something about Elsa the lion. Remember Elsa? Born free. And Elsa may have been born free, and you know the story about Elsa. But I wasn't. See? I wasn't. This is the passage that Paul read for us. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. You are a slave of the one whom you obey. See? And if you sin, and it's the idea of this is a characteristic of your life, if you sin, you are a slave of sin. And that's not good, because sinners and slaves are not free. And you might be able to survive for a little bit, verse 35 says. But the bottom line to being a slave to sin, it's not a long-term deal, see. A slave does not remain in the house forever. See? They could be sold. They could be traded. They could be killed. See? They had no rights. They had no security. There was nothing that would make a slave feel good and say, whoa, this is really great. See? They were just temporary. Very precarious existence I was born into, that we all were born into, that the Jews here were born into. But the Son, see, remains forever. A son in the house belongs there. He has all his rights there. He has all his security there. Nothing happens to the son in the house. He's there not just on a temporary basis. He's there forever. And the interesting thing is that one of the things that the son can do, as from his position in the house, is to look at a slave and give him freedom. See? He can give slaves free because of who he is in that house. And so verse 36 ends with, so if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Now think, just pull that all together. Here's a group of Jews that were maintaining their freedom inside, not outside, but inside. Regardless of the government, regardless of the restrictions, regardless of the oppression, regardless of their circumstances, they were free inside. And the Lord says, no, you're a slave inside. Unless the Son comes and makes you free. Freedom is in the Son. Now we'll continue in chapter 8, or actually do a little bit more in this subject next week. Ultimately, by the way, they made the choice. Well, we'll kill him, which is kind of an interesting choice in basis of what he's saying. But just tie it down from the Jews. We know what the Jews did. They killed him. Just bring it down a little bit to us 2,000 years later. See? We, people, in a whole country, churches, religion, Christian America, see, full of people who focus in on slavery versus freedom and have chosen some form of freedom, see. A land that's built on life and liberty, see. Get out of my way. If you don't like the way I drive, stay off the sidewalk. Just do not get in my way, right? I'm free. There can be no restraints on my behavior because I'm free. See? We do as we please, even in our Christianity. We do not like to be told, This is what the Bible says. I'm free. And we forget that Romans 6:16 says we're not free at all. And I'm not sure Romans 6:16 is just solely with respect to just being saved. I think it has to do maybe with how we live. See, if I live a life devoted to presenting myself to sin, I can say I'm free to do that. And the Lord says, Romans says, you're a slave. See? And the song of the slave is that great old American song, I'm going to live, live, live until I die. See? And so I'm a slave living under impending death. See? And I can't run from it. I can't run from being that kind of a slave because, and I think it was Augustine that said it, you know, many, many, many years ago. He says, a slave can't run from that slavery because he brings himself with him. See? My slavery comes from me. And I run to get out of slavery. I escape my slavery and I bring myself with me. See? I'm not as free as I think I am. I'm not free at all. See? And we need to realize that. See? Interesting, when the Lord came, one of the things that was said about him, when in Luke chapter 4, he's starting his ministry and he stands up, I think it's in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and one of the things I'm going to do is to proclaim release to the captives. See, I'm going to set people free. And Romans chapter 8, later on, see, in Christ, we are set free from the law of sin and death. See, I'm set free from this. See. And then you roll over into the book of Galatians and you can read chapter 5. It says, Christ has called us to freedom. See? Now think about that. Christ has called you to freedom. What does that imply? The same thing that got the Jews so upset with him. Does that mean you're calling me a slave? If you have called me to freedom. See? And the answer is, yeah, I think so. And here today, if you're not a believer, if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, if you haven't recognized your lostness and said, God, save me, you're a slave. And you're here just temporarily. You're going to die. But this passage, and we're kind of writing a therefore and putting it in the margin. We're not going to change scripture. But if you have big wide margins, put a bracket and say, therefore, this passage says to those who don't believe, it says, you don't have to be that way. See? You don't have to remain a slave. You don't have to be temporary, anticipating only your death. You don't have to die in your sins. See? The Son can set you free, and you can be in the house forever. And this passage indirectly, but I think very specifically, says to those who understand that and say, if that's the way I am, what am I going to do? And you can read the extended passage, and the passage says, believe. Place your faith in Jesus Christ, the Son, who lives forever, and says, I will set you free from slavery, from death, to bring you into the house free. And maybe you need to believe today. Because if you don't believe, you die as a slave. But to most of us who have made a profession of faith in Christ, and probably, and I trust for all of us who have done that, that it's a valid thing and it's saving faith and we are saved. See? The ones whom the Son has set free from the law of sin and death. That chapter in Romans, which is Romans chapter 8, says, since you're set free from the law of sin and death, live like it. Don't live like a slave any longer. Don't willingly subject yourself to slavery, and you can read that in Romans chapter 6. Remain in His Word. See? Know truth. See how that applies to the way I'm living, the things I do, the things that Romans 6 says I present my bodies as instruments for. Do I, as a believer, present my body as an instrument of unrighteousness and move myself back into a slave position? Or do I present my body as an instrument of righteousness? See? The outcome of slavery to unrighteousness is death. The outcome of slavery to righteousness is eternal life. See? Galatians, Paul argues this among in a very specific context, but he says, Christ has called us to freedom. And we all say, way to go, right? Yes, nice. But don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't live as a free person in slavery. See, don't let your freedom translate into opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. See? And Romans 6 says, you've been set free to be a slave to righteousness. You've been set free to be a slave, see, to serve the Lord. So I guess this passage, just with a lot of other passages as sort of add-ons, this little short passage in John chapter 8 says, we could, you know, we're all slaves. What kind of slaves are we going to be? A slave to sin, temporary death. A slave set free from that by the Son, now a slave to Him. One continues in His Word, remains in His Word, knows truth, lives on that basis, see, in the house forever. If the Son sets you free, you will really be free. And I encourage you to stand before a mirror today at some point and look at yourself and say, whom am I serving? What kind of a slave am I? See? And all this stuff about freedom, just because freedom is what Jesus Christ gives. And that's the only freedom that stays forever. Think about this passage. We'll get back into it a little bit next week. But if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And the question is, are you free today? Let's pray. Father, help us not to get sidetracked by concepts of this world, especially regarding freedom. I pray for those today here that might be still slaves of sin, just temporary, looking forward to death. I pray that in you they might be set free. I pray for those of us who profess freedom, that we might understand what it is we have been set free from and set free to. that we would not use our freedom wrongly, but we would use our freedom in your service, that we would continue in your word, that we would know truth, that we would be free. So, Father, to each one of us, as we look at ourselves, give us eyes to see, that we might truly be free indeed. And we'll thank you for it in your name. Amen. I'd like us to turn to number 76, if you would, please. This is not normally, I mean, you wouldn't think of this necessarily as a song of the slave set free, but look at the words. We want to sing our great Redeemer's praise, his glories, and the triumph of his grace. We want to sing about his name. But look at the verse, the third verse especially. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, and his blood availed for me. And I trust as we sing this that when you get to that third verse, you come to the end of that third verse, you say, yes, it did. It does. And I am free. We'll stand, please, and sing all five verses. And then, Steve, would you come and close in a word of prayer?
In prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we understand that there are in this room two kinds of people. Those who remain as slaves without even knowing they are imprisoned. And for those, Father, we ask that you would, by your grace and for your glory, open their eyes, help them to see the bondage, and to, would you give them freedom today? Would you work in hearts that they may today seek you? And Father, as well, there are those of us who you have set free. As your scripture says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Help us, Father, not to once again use that freedom as a yoke of slavery. We ask that we would have lives that reflect the righteousness of our Savior. Help us, Father, to, would you be at work in our hearts? Change us, transform us, make us a people fit for your name. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.